My subject tonight, many years ago, I heard my friend Tom Hayes do a series of sermons from the book of 1 John under the general heading, Close Living for Closing Hours. And every time I come to 1 John, I always think of that, so I'm going to borrow his title. Preach my sermon, but borrow his title, because it is, it really puts in our thought and in our mind what I believe the apostle of love, the apostle of closeness, John, was trying to convey. I remember Tom said this. He said, think about where the book is located in the Bible. On one side, you have 2 Peter, which is all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. And of course, you have 2 and 3 John, but after John's other epistles, you have the book of Jude. And the book of Jude is about, of course, the coming of Christ, the exposures of false prophets. And so he just emphasized several things, and I remember that. John, of course, as I mentioned last Wednesday night, you could call him the apostle of closeness. He was extremely close to Christ. He was in that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was leaning on our Lord's chest at the supper table of the last communion, whispering in his ear. He knew what it meant to be close. And we are understanding more about what closing hours is all about. I don't think, regardless of where you believe the second coming takes place in terms of timeline, I think we all sense that there's a closeness. It's not far away, or it doesn't appear to be. Close living for closing hours. Last week, I talked to you about, from the first couple of verses, and I'm going to give you four things. And what I'm not going to do tonight is preach 50 minutes like I did last Wednesday. I didn't know that until someone pointed it out to me. But that's a promise. Maybe get about 48, but we'll not. No. I made this real simple tonight, just four simple points, but I think they have a place in our hearts, and we should look at them. First of all, the possibility of closeness, and that's a wonderful thing. There is the possibility. John presents the possibility of us being close to Christ, and that should excite every one of us. I mean, it is true that he has passed into the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. But John makes it clear that the possibility for you and I being close to Christ is very, very real. This is coming from one who was exceptionally close to him. And as I mentioned these verses, but just to review a moment, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's talking about the incarnate Christ, of course. Now, he says about this person, this life, this eternal life, the Son of God, we have seen and heard and declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. As I said last week, fellowship is about partnership. But it's not just, not like a business part. It speaks of an intimate kind of communication, connection. He says, this letter that I'm writing to you is so that you can have the same kind of intimate connection with Christ that we've had. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've handled him. We've gazed upon him. We've touched him. He's very, very real. The life was manifested. It means it came into public view. We were there. We watched him. But we're writing, John says, I'm writing this to you so you could understand that you can enter into that same kind of intimacy. No, we don't see him with our eyes or can't touch him or handle him, but we can have that spiritual understanding. We can meet him in prayer. We can see how he works in his word. Closeness is a real possibility. Are you close to Christ tonight? You know, when I was a kid, a young adult, we used to sing this song, "We Can Have Sweet Communion with Jesus." There's nothing like sweet communion with him. With his fellowship, he leads us, and with his manna, he feeds us. There's nothing like sweet communion with him. That's true. When you have enjoyed that closeness and that communion with Christ, it supersedes everything. So there is a possibility of closeness. So even if you're not walking close to Christ tonight, I want to show you how you can get in that place, the possibility of closeness. Look at the power of closeness, number two. John says, "I'm writing this so you could enjoy that same kind of connection in a spiritual way. But I want you to understand that this is a powerful place to be in." In verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." That's power. The word "full" actually comes from a word that means fulfilled or complete. The word "your joy." The word "joy" sometimes translated "gladness." So your gladness may be complete, may be fulfilled. That's one way to know whether or not you're in sweet communion with him. Your joy, there's a completeness and a contentment and a rest that is unlike anything you can get in the world. And so closeness has great power. There's the possibility and there's the power. That's how it impacts our life. To be close to Christ is to be fulfilled in this life. To have full joy or complete joy, regardless of the circumstances of your life. Joy is not like happiness. As I've told you before, joy comes from within. It comes from being connected to Christ. Happiness is fleeting. It comes from situations and circumstances. Some things can make us happy, and then 10 minutes later, you may be upset about something. Joy has this fulfillment. It has this sustaining power that keeps us happy in the Lord anyway. Remember the old song, "I'm happy in the Lord anyway"? It really doesn't matter what comes my way today. I'm going to wake up and wear a smile and say, "I'm happy in the Lord anyway." Only a person close to Christ can do that. That's the benefit of being close. It empowers our life with joy that is complete, that is fulfilling, brings contentment and satisfaction. So if closeness is a possibility, and it certainly is, and it has a powerful impact on our life, why are we too often not close to him? I think if we were honest, we would have to say sometimes we don't. Now, you understand that I know that he's omnipresent, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's already here. But I'm talking about that fellowship, that communion, that connection. What's the reason? Well, number three, the problem with closeness. You see, there's a real problem. God is so intrinsically holy, so absolutely perfect. So he has no sin whatsoever, and you and I still have a sin nature. Notice how he words it in verse 5 and 6. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." The problem with closeness is that's not true of us. Yes, we're the light of the world, but this light is intrinsic light. This is perfection. And there's no darkness at all in him. So he poses this question to challenge us and say, some people will, they walk in darkness and they live life their own way and they testify or profess to be close to him. They say they are close to Christ, but they're walking in darkness. He is in light. He has no darkness in him. And if we're walking in darkness, we're not close to him. If we say that we have fellowship, our closeness, our intimacy with him, and we walk in darkness, word walk's interesting. It actually speaks of one who orders their behavior. In other words, their lifestyle is in darkness. They walk in opposition to the light being God. And so their life that they live is in complete contrast to the teachings of God's word. But yet they say, hey, look, I'm just as close to God as anybody. I've had people tell me that. You have. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. But if you challenge them on their closeness, they'll tell you right away, hey, look, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm close to God. Well, he is holy. He is light. He has no darkness in him at all. So if we say and we're ordering our behavior in darkness or away from the light, and we're talking about being close to Christ, we lie and we do not the truth. So the problem with closeness is we've got a sin nature that we have to deal with. God doesn't have that. And so it's a daily challenge to remain close to Christ. Now, what happens is when we say we have fellowship, we make a profession. Hey, yeah, I feel I'm close to the Lord, but we're ordering our behavior after the world or in darkness. We're concealing sin in our life. We're not confessing that sin. We're not. Matter of fact, the word confess actually means to agree with God. And see, here's this person who's not in agreement with God. They're walking in darkness and claiming to have fellowship with Christ. And so they're not close, and they're not going to get close until they agree with God that they are not right with God. And so until then, we conceal our sin. We cover it up. We don't bring it to God in prayerful contrition and ask him to forgive us while we're ordering our behavior after the world. But yet we may pose that we're close to him. Concealed sin, three things, is dangerous, number one. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13-14, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. But whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. That's Proverbs 28:13-14. So the problem with closeness is God is perfect. We are not. And so every single day there's that challenge to, we're going to walk in darkness, or we're going to walk in light. If we choose to order our behavior in darkness or in contrary to the scripture, our profession is a lie. We're not close. And that's dangerous. Concealed sin is not only dangerous, it's deceptive. We deceive ourselves, the word says. I think that's the next verse. Do we have that? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I was looking at that today, that word deception. And here, it actually speaks of someone who is, as the text says, deceiving ourselves. In other words, they're convincing themselves that they're okay, even though they're walking in darkness, and they're following a pursuit that continually strain. Every day of their life, they're getting farther and farther and farther away from God. And that's what happens when people go out and commit some overt sin. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, you drift into it. You know, you keep deceiving yourself that you're okay and you're right with God and you're doing the best you can or whatever. But this deception is dangerous because it leads to more sin. So concealed sin is dangerous. It's deceptive. And then most of all, it is degrading to the Father. If we confess, if we will agree with God about what our sins are, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and thank God for that. If we say that we have not sinned, this is the thing. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in you. Making the Father a liar? So, to order our behavior in darkness, when He is light with no darkness in Him at all, and we claim that we are close to Him, that is dangerous, it's deceptive, and it is degrading to God because we make Him a liar, because he has declared we can't be close to Him and walk in darkness because He's light and He has no darkness in Him at all. So that's the problem with closeness. We all struggle with that sometimes. But now there's a path to closeness. Any child of God, when they understand the possibility of closeness and the power of closeness, and they can admit that they're having a problem with it, they need the path. They need to find their way there. Look at verse 7. This is a beautiful verse. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Watch this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, John is acknowledging the fact that even when we are ordering our behavior in the most godly way that we know how, we're still not without sin. We have a sin nature. This is something that I think a lot of people, if you're not careful, you can miss the blessing of this verse. What it teaches is when we walk in the light, it doesn't mean that we have no sin nature or we have no faults or there's nothing wrong with us, but that the blood of Jesus Christ is a perpetual cleansing from all of our sins, keeping us close to God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, to me, that's amazing. That's the power. That's grace. That is the power of God and grace. And that shows you how much He wants to fellowship with each one of us. If we walk, if we order our behavior, He's in the light. We order our behavior in the light. We're close to Him and we're close to one another too. It always has that effect. I mean, people that are close to Christ love people, especially the brethren. And the good thing about it is they're not without fault, without sin, but that perpetual cleansing from all sin keeps us close to Christ. You know, sometimes on Sunday when I preach, I'll get my car and I'll take a little drive, and sometimes I'm sometimes I'm disappointed because I think it should have been much better, but in those moments when God just enables me to do what I couldn't do without His help, I'm always amazed because I'm thinking, Lord, You're so gracious and You're so merciful, because I don't deserve that kind of unction or that kind of help. But walking in the light and being close to Him, the blood of Jesus Christ is doing its job every single day. Isn't that wonderful? But what about when we do sin? See, in that verse, there's no no one has committed the act of sin. That just, they have a sin nature. John, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, and you'll be excited to know these are my last verses here. I told you I was going to be good tonight. My little children. You see, John's close to him, so he loves the believers, little children. What an endearing way to speak to those that he's writing to. My little children, my little dear ones. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, he just got through telling us that the perpetual cleansing from the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us close. But what about when we commit an act of sin? He says, don't do that. I know you have a sin nature. And pride can be deceptive and worry and lots of things that we know are wrong. But when you commit an act of sin, John said, don't do that. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for willful sin? They brought their sacrifices, and the Day of Atonement, they were that stood for a cleansing. A postponement. Each year they had to come back and do the animal sacrifices. And there was an offering for this and an offering for that. But when someone committed an overt sin, a willful sin, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. Only consequences. Whatever the law said, you do this and this will happen to you. But in the new covenant, don't sin, don't willfully sin, but look at this. If any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who will come to our defense. You see, and we confess that, we agree with God that God has declared it sin and we have erred, we have done wrong. Christ will advocate to the Father for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's exciting. Now, have you ever needed an advocate, a lawyer, to come to your defense in your life or anything? Am I the only one here that's ever needed one? Some of you are saying, I'll never forget, I hired a lawyer for someone in my family that was having some issues, and it was very stressful, and so I went to see the lawyer, and I'm telling him what the situation is, and the lawyer says, "You can help me this way or that," and he said, "Well, you need to speak to the DA. If he'll speak to you, he may not speak to you." I said, "Well, I'm willing to try." So I went and I saw the DA in the county. And I spoke to him, and he was kind. He said, "I can't talk to you about this." I said, "I understand." My attorney said, "You probably couldn't, but I wanted to give you some information that you might not be aware of." He said, "You need to go talk to the judge." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." So I left Talladega, and I went to Sylacauga to speak to the judge. He may not talk to you, but you could try. I said, "Okay, I'll try." He's coming out. He dismissed us, sat there a minute when he finished his court. He came out, and I called him, introduced myself, told him who it was. He sent me back to the DA. Then I went back to the lawyer. I spent the whole day just bouncing all over town. But I never forget the day we went to court. And I stood there, and I had been talking and trying to do the best I could with the situation that was on the situation I was dealing with. And I hadn't shed any tears, or I'd been strong. But now I'm before the judge. This is court. And the judge ask the question. How do you plead? Now, there was some guilt involved on some things, but not guilt involved in everything. And I'll never forget when the attorney looked at the judge and said, on this issue, we plead not guilty. Tears just started flowing. I was tired of trying to talk to judges and talk to DAs and all this. I stood there by an advocate, by someone that stood up for the situation that we were in. And I got in the car and I thought later, can you imagine? I go to God in prayer when I sin and I agree with God, Lord, I walked in darkness. I'm wrong and I'm sorry. But to know that you think about standing before the holy God who has no darkness in him at all. He is intrinsically light. And Jesus Christ stands there by our side and advocates for us. He says, the blood, Lord, the wounds. He has cried. He has come to you in my name. And you and I have made a covenant with one another that you'd forgive every sin. That considered the sacrifice that I made on his behalf. I tell you what, that'll get you close to him and your joy will get full. Bless his name. That's the path to closeness. The advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That word means satisfaction. Jesus has satisfied the holiness of God so he can be just and he is justified to forgive us when we agree with him and confess our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God for our sins to the Father, and he is now perfectly capable of being our advocate. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is a provisionary Savior for the whole world. He has satisfied the holiness of God, the divine justice of God. And so we don't really have a reason not to be close to him. Ought to love him more than we ever love him every time we think about that. The possibility of closeness. John says, this letter is to help you understand you can be close to him. I know the problem. He's light. You're not. We walk in darkness. Gets the problem. But there's the power in closeness and there's the path. Take it to Jesus. Agree with God tonight about where you're walking and how you're living and ask him for his mercy. And you can have close living in closing hours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. It never fails. It is always a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Remind us of it, Lord, as we order our behavior in the world. Not to walk in darkness, but to walk in the light of your word. And enjoy the wonderful fellowship that fulfills and completes the joy that we all long for in this life. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Good night. God bless.